I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 10, where we read about God preparing a body. It's interesting to put that in its context. You look at verse 4. In verse 4, the writer of the Hebrew letter says that it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to do away with sin. And in that one verse is a summation of all that has happened for nearly 4,000 years. And that is the fact that here, God had always had all of these animal sacrifices. And it is not to say that there was no salvation during that period of time, but that salvation was not brought about solely by the offering of the blood of bulls and goats. Because you cannot do away with sin with just offering the blood of some animal. Because the reality is, the sacrifices that were made in all of that time were simply a shadowing of the great sacrifice of the real Lamb of God that would be made at Calvary. And we need to have that understanding every time we read the Old Testament. But it's not our purpose to look at verse 4. That's simply the background, because verse 5, which is the verse we really want to begin with, says, therefore. Therefore, when He came into the world. Now, who's that? Well, that's got to be Jesus. When Jesus came to the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but you have prepared a body for Me. Now, you got to understand, here's Jesus. Here Jesus is looking at all the redemptive plan that God has in mind, and He knows that He must come, that the world's sins might be forgiven, not on the basis of the offering of the blood of animals, but on the offering of the body of Jesus. So when Jesus came into the world, He said, there's more to the plan of God. God's wrath is not appeased by the offering of some animals. But there is in that plan of God the offering of the body of Jesus, a body Thou hast prepared for Me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, You had no pleasures. Then I said, I have come to do Thy will. You look at this, the paraphrase that's in there, in the volume of the book it is written of Me, to do Your will. You've got to understand all that is involved in this, for we see in these four verses a summation of the very attitude that Jesus had as He came into the world. And so I want us today to talk about that day that the Messiah came and the impact of that and the lessons that are to be learned from the time whenever Emmanuel did come. There was the prophecy. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call His name Emmanuel. And when that's quoted in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 and 23 says that word Emmanuel means God with us. You see, it was God in the flesh, not the Father, but deity took upon Himself flesh and blood. I want you to think for a moment and use your imagination when all of a sudden hear the Word who was there in the beginning. John chapter 1, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14. That Word that was there in the beginning made preparation to come to earth. Wonder what it was like. Can you begin to imagine? Can I borrow your imagination? Will you use your imagination for just a minute? When He who had created the world was ready to leave the grandeur of heaven, can you imagine what that must have been like? Can you imagine what happened, to use the literal translation of Philippians chapter 2, when Jesus emptied Himself? I'm not sure of everything that is involved in that. But there was deity. There was that being that was there, and He took on Himself a body. You think about Philippians chapter 2 where it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. Here's Christ's sacrificial spirit. And he said, you who are children of God, you who are the brothers of Jesus need to have the same mind of Jesus who, when he was in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be for him to be equal with God. For he was God. He was Emmanuel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was not robbery for Jesus, for the Word, to be God. But look what happened. He made himself of no reputation. And that doesn't begin to emphasize what's stated in the Greek and in some other translations when it says, he emptied himself. Look at the words. Verse 6, in the form of God. And verse 7, the form of a bondservant. I cannot begin to imagine how far down Jesus had to come. I remember when I was a child thinking about how glad I was that Jesus got to live on this earth. You know, you think we enjoy a sunrise? You think we enjoy a sunset? And Jesus got to see all of that. But he's the one who made the sunset. He's the one who made the sun. And so for Jesus to come down to this earth was not a blessing at all. I try to imagine some figure of speech to try to talk about the grandeur of heaven and the lowlessness of this earth. Jesus moved out of heaven to live in a septic tank. He emptied himself. Verse 8 said, in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and died. The day Jesus became flesh. He who was infinite became finite. You see, we cannot even comprehend what infinite is. We think about the edge of outer space. But there's no such concept. There's an edge, but if there's an edge, what's on the other side? It's an infinite world that's there. And everything that you and I know, we measure. We have inches and feet and miles, and we have seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks. We have all of the ways of measuring everything, but you and I need to understand that a characteristic of He who created the world is infinity. God is infinite. And then all of a sudden, he who was infinite became finite. You understand what he gave up? When he was on this earth, he talks about the end of time, but of that day and hour knows no man, no angels, not even the Son of Man. When Jesus lived on this earth, he was so finite that which even the angels could not know because he had taken on himself the form of a servant, Jesus himself did not know. Can you imagine the stir in heaven whenever he who was infinite became finite? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 talks about the fact that the angels desired to look into these things that God had been prophesying, and they weren't able to figure it out. It had not entered into the heart of any man what God had in mind. And all of a sudden, there's that baby being placed in that manger. And the angels in heaven, how perplexed they must have been when he who had created them had become finite himself in that respect. And all of a sudden, he who was infinite knew what it was like to be hungry and cold and lonely and dying.
the stir there must have been in heaven. But you see, his body, a body hast thou prepared for me. His body was used by himself to do God's will. You know the story. This feast says it all, right? This is my body which is broken for you. The word broken in the old King James is in italics to be indicative of the fact that is that the word broken, though it may be implied in that verse, that the word is not written in the original language. And what Jesus literally said that day is, this body that God prepared for me, this body is for you. You see, God prepared him a body. You think about that God, that body that God made for him, his body was given to him for us. And that body that was given to him for us was prepared by God. And so that which is conceived in thee is of the Holy Spirit. And when he was born, he hath no form or beauty that we should desire him, Isaiah 53 said. God designed the very body that Jesus had. How tall was he? Oh, exactly the height God made him. How much did he weigh? What did he look like? Answer every one of those questions in exactly that same way. God prepared that body for him. But it was not the body of deity. It was just the body of common, ordinary men. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He was not the most handsome man there was to be found. He was like everybody else. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. Made himself of no reputation. And became simply an ordinary being. But that body, and here's the point. That body that God prepared for him, that body was owned by God. God gave him that body. It was not the body of Jesus, though it was the body in which he lived. It was a body that God had made. God owned that body. And that body that was owned by God could not be taken by Jesus, stolen from God, and used for some purpose other than the purpose of God. A body thou hast prepared for me. This is the body, Jesus says, you've given to me. This is my body that he's given for you. Jesus did not have the right because God prepared that body. Jesus did not have the right to steal that body from God and use it for his own devices. Do you know why when the devil, Matthew chapter 4, came and tempted him to turn those stones into bread? You know why he couldn't do it? Do you know why the devil, whenever he tempted him to jump off the temple to manifest that he was God and to misuse the power of God? You know why he couldn't do it? Do you know why he would not use that body to fall down and worship Satan? It's because had he done that, he would have taken the body that God had made for him and stolen it from God and used it for his own purposes. I have come, Hebrews chapter 10, I have come in this body that you've given me. I have come to do thy will, O God. And oh, how we need to get that lesson deeply within us. And so Philippians 2 says he became obedient unto death. He took that body that God gave to him and gave that body back to God. He surrendered himself to God. You wonder what God's like? Look at Jesus. Jesus said, if you want to know what the Father is like, look at me. And so Jesus took this body so that he could be manifest to the world, the very nature of God, so that people would understand
as the light of the world who was living in this body reflected the light of heaven. What God was like. You know what he did with his body? He took that body and he was concerned with people that were neglected. You've given me a body. Here's the leper that nobody will touch. The neglected individuals. Here's the child that nobody wanted to even get around Jesus. Push the children out of the way. And Jesus took that body and used that body to let everybody know of God's concern for those who are neglected by our world. The outcast. Those Samaritans, that half-caste race that nobody wanted to have anything to do with. Jesus took that body and manifested to the world the very nature of God because of his concern to those who were neglected. Jesus was concerned about the sick. How many times do you see Jesus in the very presence of sickness? Think of all of the times whenever the multitudes would come and he'd be teaching and they'd tear the roof off and he'd cure that man. Or they'd be around the house and they'd bring to him all of the sick from all over the places and he cured them every one. Why? Because God has given me this body and I've got to use this body for him. A body hast thou prepared for me. He was concerned not just about the sick, but he was concerned about those who were dying. Can we talk about that little 12-year-old girl, the daughter of Jairus? Can we talk about Jesus' concern for her? Can we talk about Jesus' concern for those who were there who had died? Lazarus and others? Jesus was concerned about that. Why? God gave me a body and I'm going to use this body to manifest to the world the very nature of God. And therefore, Jesus said, I'm going to be concerned about those who are dying. I'm going to be concerned about those who are bereaved. One of the great stories in the Bible, and it's only in one of the gospel accounts, and just such a very few verses of it, is of that widow whose only son had died. They're taking the son to bury him. Can you imagine for a moment how that mother of that son must have felt? She's lost her husband. She's so vulnerable to the world. She's a widow. And now the only child she has, she's dead. She's all alone. And she's taking that child out to bury him. And Jesus comes and he raises that individual from the dead. Jesus was there with Mary and Martha. Jesus was concerned about those who were troubled. And so when in Gethsemane, in the hour just before they went to Gethsemane and they were overcome with much sorrow, and that's why the Bible says they went to sleep, their much sorrow. Jesus had just said to them in the upper room, let not your hearts be troubled. He saw their troubled hearts. Jesus took his body and used his body to aid those who were troubled, those who were bereaved. And then most emphatically, most importantly of all, Jesus was concerned about every lost person. Not just those who were physically in need. His greater concern was the spiritual need of mankind. Jesus did not feed every poor person, but he died for every poor soul, including ours. He was compassionate. But the greatest compassion of all that he showed is summed up in his words when he said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Look at the words at the top of the screen. His body given to him, to Jesus, for us. Let's change those words. From his body given to him for us, to our bodies given to us for him. You see, what is true of Jesus is true of us. Do we have a body that is prepared by God? I believe if I ask you where that verse was that God formed man of the dust of the ground, you'd be able to tell me, those who've come on that Sunday night to our soldiers of Christ. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And David talks about his own body when he said, when I was in my mother's womb, God knew me. Even before that time, God knew me. And in reality, there's no difference in the source of the body of Adam and Eve and the source of our bodies. He's prepared the body. What we don't understand is that He made us and we have a responsibility. Psalm 100, the first verse talks about, let us shout to the Lord, all ye lands. And I think that's a part of what we were doing as we were singing moments ago. Serve Him with gladness, I think that's manifested in our singing. Come before His presence in singing, and that's exactly what we were doing. And heaven listened. As with one heart and one soul, we reached up toward heaven. And then the psalmist says, the Lord, Jehovah, He is God. He made us. We didn't make ourselves. We're sheep. It's His pasture. Look at all of the times in this verse the word He and His is found. Verse 2, His presence. Verse 3, He made us. We're His people, His pasture. Verse 4, His gates, His courts, Him, His name, His mercy, His truth. God prepared it. But if God prepared our bodies belong to Him. He owns us. Jesus said, a body hast thou prepared for me, therefore I come to do thy will. Is there any way that we can avoid the parallel concept between the fact that the body that was made by God for Jesus is the body that He's made for us? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God. Listen to that verse. At the cross, Christ did not just purchase my soul. He did not just purchase my affection and my devotion. He did not just purchase the inside of me. I did not at that time commit my soul and my life to Him. The Bible said, at the cross, He bought my body. And because He bought my body is owned by God. Folks, you and I need to understand, we cannot steal from God the body that belongs to Him. We cannot take that which God has given to us and yield it to a sinful kind of life. The works of the flesh. But listen, I don't have the right to take this body and misuse it so much that I burn all of my time on myself and my own interest and have no time left for God. The gravest danger we faced is getting so overcommitted in our lives that we have no time just to sit down and think. Blessed is the man who does not walk the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. I don't have the right to never think deep and spiritual. I don't have the right to so fill my life full of this junk that is in the world that I don't ever have a time just to sit down and soberly think about myself and about God. He who needed to pray the least, Jesus, prayed the most. What a lesson about using our time. And so we need to surrender to God. And we need to understand that this body that He has given to us must be used to help those who are neglected in our world. There are a lot of people in this world that are untouchable. We don't enjoy being around them. But children of God don't have a right to say that because there are those who are lepers in our society, we don't want to have anything to do with them. Those who are neglected. Those who are racially oppressed. Those who are neglected little children. Those who are widows, those who are orphans, those whom our world has cast aside, pure and undefiled religion before the Father is this, is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. What a golden opportunity we have in this church with more than 40 widows to deal with some of the loneliness that they have in their lives and to take that body that God has given to us and use it in service to them. If Jesus were part of this church, how would He be living? How would He be using His body? How would He be using His body toward those who are sick? I want to ask you something, brethren. How often do you hear the names of those who are sick that are announced in our assemblies and in announcement sheets, and we never do a single thing about it? Have we taken our bodies and used them so much on our own self-interest that we never have any time for those who are sick? Remember, on the day of judgment, He set some people on the left hand and He said, "I was sick and you didn't visit me." Not only the sick, but those who are dying and those who are bereaved. I don't have a right to take the hours and minutes that God gives me every week and so fill them so full of stuff because this body is not mine and I cannot steal this body. If Jesus lived in your house, if Jesus worked in your workplace, if Jesus knew the people that you knew, tell me how He would treat them different from the way you treat them. You see, He understood, a body hast thou prepared for me, and I'm going to take this body that really belongs to God, and I'm going to give this body back to God. And especially then, to those who are lost. Folks, we've got to get deep within our hearts a realization that our lives are so brief, and in our lives are those who come momentarily sometimes, whom we must touch in some way and let them see Jesus through us. Not in some superficial kind of church activity, but from a service and a life to God that comes out of the depths of our souls because that is who we are. I have come, Jesus said, to seek and to save that which was lost. I don't use a lot of poems in preaching. There's a song that's in our book called The World's Bible.
written by a lady by the name of Annie Johnson Flint. But I think that this poem sums up what I've been trying to say this morning. Christ has no hands. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to bring them to His side. We're the only Bible the careless world may read. We're the sinner's gospel. We're the scoffer's creed. We're the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with work, with other work than His? What if our feet are walking where sin allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of the things His lips would spurn? How can we hope to help Him and hasten His return? Would you look inside yourself and see a body prepared for God, who when Jesus saw and thought about His body that God had prepared for Him, He says, "Lo, I come to do Thy will." Let's pray together. Father, we ask You to help us to be serious about our relationship with You. Help us not, as some children might do, to simply play church. But may we walk into this building with the realization that we're in Your presence and we're here to honor You and to do everything we can to be made like Jesus. But Father, as we walk out of this place, we pray that You would help us to understand that there are no hands and no eyes and no feet and no tongue and no mercy and no love that is not to be manifested through us to the lost world. Father, help us to be conscious of our time and not, whenever there are those in need, to be so busy we don't have time for them. Father, may we never get so busy so that as Christ came to those disciples in that Garden of Gethsemane, they could not even give Him 1 hour. Help us to use our time better. And may we, Father, understand that You bought not just our love and our devotion, our life and our souls at the cross, but these hands, these feet, these eyes, and these lips belong to You. May we never, Father, steal them from You and neglect those who are around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're now going to sing a song of invitation to provide opportunity. It may be that you in your life have not yet given yourself to the Lord. You can give your body to Him today. Let Him wash you from all of your sins if you believe in Him. John 3:16 says you've got to do that. But you got to make up your mind. It's not just going to happen just because, you know, it's just something that just sort of happens. You make that decision. And that decision is called repentance. And Acts 17:30 says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And Jesus said through the Apostle Paul that if we confess Him before men, we'll be saved. You've got to make a confession that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then you can be baptized. Like He died and was buried and raised, so you can die
and be buried with Him in baptism and be raised to walk in newness of life. That's why Acts 22:16 describes that process as washing your sins away while you call on the Lord. And when you do that, you become a part of His body, His family, His church, part of that eternal plan. And He says to you, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Is there any way we can help you? Will you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?